My dear friends, welcome to our annual Day of Recollection for this Fatima Conference. And I'd like to first talk about what is meant by a Day of Recollection. I know many of you have done this many times, but it's a good reminder for all of us. What is our purpose? What are we doing here exactly? This Day of Recollection is really like a mini retreat. Know that whenever a religious or a cleric is preparing for something momentous in their life, a step, vows, or holy orders, they make a retreat. It can be as many as 8 days for religious who spend that time in absolute silence, spending time with our Lord. It's a matter of fact, the world is crazy. Don't need to explain that to any of you. How necessary it is, therefore, that we stop at this little oasis, that we get some needed rest and quiet. Our brains tend to be so disorganized. Some of us more than others. But still, again, the busyness of the world, we're so concerned with all these different things, the many cares of life. And we need to take this time of retreat or this day of recollection to take a step back and set our priorities in order. To remember what is first. To have our brains organized properly. We also tend to be very selfish with our time. Maybe not consciously, but the time that God deserves from us is not usually the time that we give Him. And so we have determined, really with this Fatima Conference in general, we're here because we love our Blessed Mother. We love our dear Lord. That is one of the main things that we are doing here on this Day of Recollection. We are spending our time with and for Him. So retreats very often follow the same kind of pattern. This pattern is we spend a little while tearing ourselves down, which of course is a painful thing. We remind ourselves that we are pretty lousy human beings. We're full of selfishness. We're so likely to commit sin if given the chance. We turn away from our Lord's inspirations so often. These are painful thoughts, but we have to tear ourselves down. That is, bring our self-will down to nothing if we can, so that we can then build ourselves back up in the image of God with the help of our Blessed Mother. And so really that pattern is the same that we follow essentially today. We discuss in our first two conferences something that, well, we might consider negative. The first conference is about renouncement of the world. How we have all of this around us. But is it really for us? We have this terrible, intimidating task of giving it all up. The second conference is knowledge of self. And again, that's more what I mentioned, realizing our own littleness, our own selfishness. But the next two conferences are the ones that give us purpose and the ones that give us hope. Because we talk about knowledge of Mary, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And we learn of her, of course, so that we can more perfectly come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is the fourth conference. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our everything. So with Jesus and Mary, we can build ourselves back up to something pleasing in their sight. So that is the general purpose of this day of recollection. And of course, it's always good to sit and listen and let the words just wash over us and be inspired. But what I would like to encourage is be sure that we make definite resolutions. With the different things we hear, likely something we hear will strike us. But maybe when we have a moment, write down what it means to us. And then make accordingly resolutions. That we're not going to go through this day of recollection and say, oh, that was so wonderful, and then by Monday or Tuesday morning, we're back to our old bad habits again. Make resolutions. Make them concrete. Write them down. Present them to our Blessed Mother. Make the fruits of this little retreat last as long as we possibly can, hopefully forever. So for this first conference, we must, of course, talk about renouncing the world. And again, we might consider this negative in a general way. Why do we have to renounce the world? We might ask, didn't God make it? Isn't it good? We even read that in sacred scripture that when God created these things, he did this and he saw that it was good. And so if this is the case, why? Why do we have to give it up? Now there's, of course, we have to think about the fall of Adam and Eve, and we'll discuss that in a few minutes, but I want to read to you a little tidbit here that kind of gives us the answer. So I'm going to spoil the ending, give us the answer right away, and then we'll discuss it a little further. I'm going to read it out of this little book, which is one of my favorite books. It's fictional. And it was written by a woman named Enid Dennis more than 100 years ago. The book talks about this woman who had all manner of earthly gifts. She was a good Catholic. This takes place in medieval times. She has all manner of wonderful gifts. She has beauty. She has wit. She has riches. She has influence, etc. And there, long story short, there's a sermon that is given. And she hears in the sermon something striking. The words of our Lord talking about a pearl of great price. A pearl of great price, which is the kingdom of heaven. And this pearl is hidden in a field. A man found out about this pearl of great price, and he did everything in his power to acquire that field, to the point of selling all that he had so that he could acquire that field wherein was the pearl of great price. Our Lord said, this is the kingdom of heaven. And so it started this woman on quite the long journey. The name of the book is called The Anchor Hold. For those of you that are around me often, probably think I'm a broken record. I talk about this book quite a lot. But I want to read to you here just a little section. The setting is this lady is beginning to think about that sermon, beginning to think about what this means to her. She's having a conversation with an old baron. And they're talking about the sermon that was given on Sunday. The baron says that the sermon was inappropriate. The chaplain gave the sermon at a high mass, at the festival of the tournament, where there was all the nobility, and in fact it was the king's chaplain. So he said, what a strange sermon to give on an occasion like that. And she says, nay, the lady retorted, but thou wrongest the good father. He spoke not with scorn of the world's goods. He spoke of them rather as possessing a mighty purchasing power. He showed the true value of all these things. The old baron grunted. He labored after the point. But tell me, the lady said, what now is the value of a coin? The value of what it buys, he answered promptly enough. Yea, and that is the value of every possession, said she. What the renouncing of it can buy of eternal goods? That is a beautiful phrase. What a profound concept. That is not a negative thought in the least. So that's the answer in a nutshell. But now we have to consider a little bit more of the details. There's perhaps a difference in the things that can be renounced and must be renounced. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them only what was good, that they may experience only happiness. Father Riesling, in his keynote address, explained this beautifully. He talked about the terrible pride that brought about our fall. The pride of Eve, the pride of Adam. And it is a matter of fact that since that moment, since the fall of our first parents, we have had a disordered appetite. Whereas Adam and Eve could partake of all of creation, except the one thing, now, because of sin, we may not partake of all of nature. And what is more, we have that concupiscence, again, that disordered appetite. We have the tendency to want what is forbidden. So I want to talk about that term, disordered. We have a disordered appetite. Now, what is from God is of its nature orderly. What is from the devil is chaotic, is disorderly. Now, we can maybe take from our own experience a little bit. We all, I think, probably without exception, We all like it when things go according to our plan. If we make plans, something comes about. It might not even be anyone's fault, but circumstances. There's a terrible storm. Well, we can't help that, but it's pretty annoying. That disorder, that chaos is something that we just can't abide by. We don't like it. In the same way, for most of us, just disorder in our surroundings, mess, upsets us. I remember, interesting to contrast different cities in the world. It took some of the seniors from Minnesota on their senior trip here. We went to the Pacific Northwest, the coast there, the Olympic rainforest, etc. Beautiful, but we were all pretty astounded and dismayed by Seattle. Could not believe the amount of literal garbage everywhere. The graffiti in the downtown area. It's like, how is this allowed? Who's in charge here? This is a mess. And of course, the overall attitude, the emotion was dissatisfaction and even disgust. You go somewhere else that where the opposite is true. I think there are many places in the world like this, but in Bavaria, my brother lives in a little town called Reitenwinkel, very close to the Austrian border, and it is pristine. You will not find a blade of grass out of place. It's amazing the pride that the people have in a place like this. And we appreciate that. There's order. It's something that is inherently pleasing. Our human nature understands that there is care here. We maybe think of the well-known phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. And so we can have an appreciation for that, even from our own human nature, from our own experience. Now, God had a plan for mankind. A beautiful plan. And pride, a disordered sense of self-worth in our first parents, ruined this first beautiful plan. But the infinitely good God can bring good out of even the worst tragedy. And he revealed to Satan his new plan in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. How wonderful that the perfectly ordered Blessed Virgin Mary helped to save mankind from the chaos and the mess that had been brought about by the disordered pride of Adam and Eve. But unfortunately, it remains. Because of the sin of our first parents, we still have ourselves a disordered appetite. We will seek to go against God's beautiful plan for us, and will, unfortunately, sometimes choose chaos. Choose to make a mess in our own lives by selfishness, by not understanding or not trying to understand God's holy will, his plan for us. And so we have to figure out how to battle that disordered appetite. And what it happens to be the object of this disordered appetite but the things of the world? Those good things that we have been given by God, that we in our silliness choose to misuse. Now, these objects also, they break down into those things which must be renounced and can be renounced. Now, the things that must be renounced, we should be able to identify fairly easily. These are the unlawful pleasures that are delineated in the Ten Commandments. Though we might say, this is maybe a strange thing to say, we might say that this is not where the chief danger lies. It's not in those things given us in the Ten Commandments. Perhaps our chief danger lies in those things that of themselves are fine, but when we take them to excess, when we put them above the other important things in our life, particularly when we put them above the rights of Almighty God, they are deadly to our souls. We can so easily make things too important. We all know the famous story from Charles Dickens. There was this man who cared really about nothing except money, Ebenezer Scrooge. And the readers, it's amazing, we see almost immediately that this is a miserable man. He doesn't necessarily think of himself as miserable. He's so in love with money that he's shut out all the people from his life. All the people that he once loved, they don't matter anymore. He even lives in a dilapidated home that he doesn't even heat because he's so concerned with pinching the pennies. We see kind of an embodiment here of miserliness, that selfishness that maybe seems like an exaggeration as far as we're concerned. Though we have to say the story of Ebenezer Scrooge probably falls far short for many people in the world today. But even if the story of Ebenezer Scrooge is an exaggeration, can we honestly say to ourselves we are not infatuated? We are not too attached to something. This can be a very subtle thing. I want to share with you a little personal struggle of my own. You know, of course, as religious, we pronounce the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So with poverty, we may not even own anything. The idea is to detach ourselves completely, if possible, from the things of the world. Recently, I was driving to Boise on mission, and the little car that I had been using broke down. It had lived a good long life. It was on its way to 300,000 miles. And this car had never been very special. It was a manual transmission. It didn't have any bells, whistles, creature comforts, that sort of thing. It was fine. But it broke down. And through the incredible generosity of benefactors, I was able to get this new car. And because of the newness of the car, well, it's very comfortable. It's great to drive. It has all these little things that are just nice when you're on a long trip. And it became apparent to me on the very first trip in that car that, okay, this is not my car. This is a car that is for God's use only. I saw within myself so easily how I could be attached to something that's just it's a hunk of metal with four wheels and it has a purpose, but how you could get greedy with it. Oh, wipe your shoes before you get in the car. You know, it's silly, a silly thing, but it happens so easily to us. And maybe we don't recognize it quickly enough, or maybe we don't recognize it ever. But that's why we talk about it this morning. We are determined to not let this happen to us. So how about the things in our own life? What about our house? What about our car? What about pets? What about toys? Do we have boats? What about our phone? Are we too attached to that? These are important questions. What about even the little things? I think that they're dangerous too. It was said by a spiritual writer that if you're being held back from heaven, if you're being held back from spiritual advancement, it makes little difference whether you're being held back by a chain or by a thread. Because you're still being held back. So little things can matter. Attachment to things as silly as clothes. What about food? What about furniture? What about gadgets, trinkets, little creature comforts, our nightly glass of wine, whatever it might be? Things. If we can't imagine ourselves without this thing or that thing, that's a problem. Remember, of course, we are allowed legitimate pleasures. By no means do we have to put on sackcloth and ashes and live in an unadorned cell. No, God expects us to live normally. But really, it's the attachment to these things. Remember, our Lord said, "If thy hand is a scandal to thee, cut it off." No matter what it is, if it is holding us back from what is important, if it is distracting us from our getting to heaven, it needs to be eliminated. The saints were so careful to see to this first point. Because really, it is the first step towards holiness. Renouncing the world and choosing God. It is necessary. It's a necessary step to attain heaven. We have to choose God over things. There's no way around it. But we have to realize that it is also, it's in the same degree that we choose to practice renouncement, that we will rise in orders of holiness, and we will attain a higher place in heaven. Fundamentally, however, it really is a simple choice: the world and selfish pleasure, or God. The saints made the choice. They made it definitely. But we have to think, This was not a choice the saints were given like the angels were given a choice. We know when the angels were created, they were given the simple choice. Well, rather, God, through the Holy Writings, this is not teaching of the church, but theological speculation. Many saints have thought that God showed the angels the Blessed Virgin Mary, that a humble woman, a creature far less in dignity, far beneath their great nature, would be so blessed as to be the mother of God, would be exalted above them. And then we know, of course, the pride of Satan, the pride of Lucifer, who said he would not serve. And so with this one single choice, the angels made their decision for all eternity. Well, this is not the choice that we make. In fact, the choice is presented to us every single day when we wake up. But look at the saints. They made this choice every day to give up the world. It was not once and done, but there were many difficulties. Look at one of the great examples, Saint Francis, who is, again, piously thought that Saint Francis would take the place of Lucifer in heaven. So profound was his humility. It counteracted the pride of Satan, but St. Francis is also known for his renouncement. That he was not rich, but he lived a comfortable life, the son of a tailor. But he was so determined to follow God completely that he gave up everything. In fact, he wanted nothing to do with the riches, the pleasures of his past life. In a striking example, There was issue between St. Francis and his father. He was so determined to have nothing holding him down in his journey toward God that he even gave the clothes he was wearing back to his father. It says that the bishop was there and he covered him with his cope. But St. Francis gave up everything. And I remember reading in the beautiful book on St. Francis, The Perfect Joy of St. Francis, is by Felix Timmermans. I highly suggest reading this book. Even after this decision was made, St. Francis left to follow God in whatever way God would lead him. He gave up all of his possessions, renounced his birthright. But there was one little anecdote where he was hungry. He knew that he needed to eat in order to live. So there was nothing else to do but to go from door to door and beg for a little food. The people didn't take too kindly of it because he was still in his own hometown. He's just like, you have a home. You have a family. Go get food from them. They were not very pleased. But he did receive from one house. It was rather a joke or a punishment. They gave him the scraps that were going to be given to the pigs. Really a gruesome description of what was there in the pot that he was given. And St. Francis gratefully took the slop. He sat down on a step and he had a battle with himself. He had to make another choice. Eat this little bit of slop that was meant for the pigs to really prove that he was going to follow God with all of his might, or to go back to what was comfortable and fine, but comfortable. Well, St. Francis, he choked down the slop. He made it happen. He made that choice. And this sort of thing happened again and again and again in the life of St. Francis. And it was this way with all of the saints. We may consider saints that, not only saints that renounced riches and pleasures and sometimes even thrones, but there were also saints that lived a royal life, that were kings or queens. Think of a Saint Elizabeth. She was queen. And yet, even while living that kind of life, she was able to still renounce the world. How is that possible? She didn't give up entirely all of the grandeur associated with the royal court. But in her heart, in her mind, she knew that this was not for her. She gave all of these things to God, and whenever possible, she gave what she had to the poor. This is true of many other men and women. St. Louis, King of France, St. Henry, Emperor, St. Edward, King of England. So it is possible. We do not have riches of this kind. We can imagine the sanctity required to renounce this. It still is difficult, though. Really, it's one of these sayings. We hear that we have to renounce the world. We have to give up the good that God created. It can seem like a rather negative thing. We maybe think of elsewhere in Scripture, those trying to follow our Lord said, "This is a hard saying, and who can hear it?" But it's true. We cannot have two masters. Almighty God told us that. If we serve the one, then we neglect the other. We cannot serve both God and man. We have to choose one or the other. But you know, sometimes we hear how disgusting the world is. And sometimes even in books you'll hear phrases like that. The world is grotesque, it's disgusting and perverted. And we know that that is true as regards sin. Those things are disgusting. But we'll even hear in regards to creation that the world is all dust and ash. And is to be thrown out and disregarded because it is destined for rot and for corruption. That's not what is meant by renouncement. It really is not. My dear friends in Christ, God has given us a marvelous gift in creation. Almighty God has given us a mighty purchasing power. Yea, and that is the value of every possession, said she. What the renouncing of it can buy of eternal goods. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.